Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning as we continue through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 24 in verses 45 through 51 in our time together this morning in a message called A Warning to the Waiting. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51 this morning. As we have been studying this Gospel of Matthew, particularly chapter 24, we have heard the Lord say over and over again, I'm coming. You need to be ready. You need to be watching. And that has been the exhortation the last couple of Sundays. I heard a story about a preacher who was preaching on the second coming. He's one of those guys who believed, you know what, man? I'm going to be spirit-led. I don't take notes. I just, you know, just get up there and just trust the Lord to give me the message. And so he was preaching one Sunday morning. And when he was preaching, he said, Behold, I come quickly, the Lord says. But he couldn't remember his point. He's trying to get it in his mind. He just got a block. And so he thought, well, I'll shout a little louder. He says, Behold, I come quickly. Still couldn't remember his point. And then he finally thought, well, you know what? I'll pound the pulpit and be more dynamic so they won't see that I don't remember my point. So he got up and he pounded the pulpit a couple of times and says, Behold, I come quickly. Well, when he did that, the pulpit kind of leaned over and went into the first row of the congregation, and he bumped into a woman and he said, Oh, ma'am, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And she says, Hey, you don't have to apologize. You certainly warned me enough times. You see, the Lord is coming, and He's coming soon. And we are to watch, we are to be ready, and we see here in our text this morning, we are also to be faithful. You see, the Lord gives to these disciples, by way of an illustration, a parable, how we are to wait. A warning as we wait. Let's read this morning. There's a wise servant and a wicked servant, and the Lord draws to our attention a clear distinction. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him a ruler over all his goods. But if the evil servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parable, well, there are two stewards or servants, householders, King James translates it. One evil, Jesus says, and one good. Now the master, of course, in the story is the Lord himself. The servants are people. And the Lord, it appears in these next several parables, both this one here in the end of chapter 24 and through chapter 25, he apparently is preparing his disciples for a lengthened period of time, that which is longer than they anticipated and expected from his return to heaven and his return to earth in the second coming. Why do I say that, you ask? Well, in verse 5 of chapter 25, we read, But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now remember, the disciples are thinking that the Lord's going to set up his kingdom right here, right now. They didn't see the church age. That was a mystery to them. The prophets didn't see the church age, you see. And so the Lord is saying, hey guys, there's going to be a delay. It's not going to go the way you expect. He further says that in verse 14 of chapter 25, where we read this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is traveling to a far country. What's the idea? It's far away means to, it's going to what? Take a long time to get there and get back. Then in verse 19, we read, and after a what? What's it say? Long time. Long time. You get the idea like kids, you know, that are driving to, you know, the river or something. How long till we get there? It's a long drive. It's going to be a long time. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. You see, Jesus is using enough imagery here to give these disciples the idea, to give them a hint, you see, that it's going to be a period of time before His kingdom is set up, before He comes back. And what He is doing as He is warning them now as to how they are to live and what they are to be doing as they wait for His coming. How they are to act and the attitude they should have and the danger, the difficulty that they will face because of human tendency. When we have to wait, you see. How are we to wait? Because He's instructing these disciples. Those instructions are for us presently as we continue to wait for the coming of the Lord. He's showing us how we're to wait. Now, in our text this morning, there are two lives that are brought to our attention, two servants, really, that give us two pictures. And these pictures are really that illustrate for us the way all men live. You see, let me suggest to you this morning that these two people that He's talking about here, these two servants, everyone in this room falls into one category or the other. There's no middle ground. All men fall into the category of either being a wise servant or a wicked servant. Now, let me start by way of commendation. I believe that most of you in this church fall into the wise category. I believe that as a body of believers, we have a good share, and I thank God for that regularly, of wise, willing, faithful servants of God who have continued to stay the course in serving Him in this body. And I thank God for that. But that said, while there's a good share of you that are in the wise category, there are others that fall into this wicked category. And the question, where do you stand this morning? Are you the wise servant, acting faithfully in serving the Lord? Are you the wicked servant, acting fickled in selfishness, serving yourself? He begins here, who then is a faithful and wise servant in verse 45? Now, note that Jesus calls them both servants. That word for servants, it can be translated slave or bond slave. Again, the Lord, the Master. And by the way, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, you are not your own. Did you know that? You see, if you are a servant of Jesus Christ, if you believe in Him and have a relationship with Him, then guess what? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Listen to this, which are God's. You belong to God this morning. Guess what? Jesus is the boss. You can't ever say to God, "You're not the boss of me." Because he is, isn't he? That's what the Bible teaches. He is the one that is to be calling the shots in your life and in my life. You're no longer to look at your life as being one who is independent, but you're to be independence on the Lord. You see, the first sin was a proclamation of independence from God. Hey, I'm going to call the shots. And Satan told Eve, hey, you don't have to, you know, do what God says. He knows that when you eat of this tree, that you're going to be smart, that you're going to know good from evil, and he's holding out on you. You need to do some independent thinking. That was the first sin. You see, as a servant of God, he bought us, he owns us. And guess what? He doesn't be as the bumper sticker once, doesn't want to be what is the bumper sticker once said, God is my co-pilot, or Jesus is my co-pilot. No. God doesn't want the co-pilot seat in your life and my life. Guess what, man? He needs to be the pilot, not the co-pilot. He needs to be calling the shots. Is he calling the shots in your life? Is he in the driver's seat in your life? Are you going where he wants you to go? Is he charting the course? If you're a servant, he ought to be. And we are, as believers, called his servants. Jesus said, I call you no longer slaves, but I call you friends. But every friend that Jesus had called himself a servant. You read any of the epistles, and Paul the servant, Peter the servant, the slave of Jesus Christ. Yeah, he called them friends, but they're servants. And you know what? We're happy to be his servants. I like the picture. What's that? The servant and the master. Listen, that gives me the picture that the master, well, in that day, in that time, he took care of his slaves. He did. He was totally, completely responsible for his slaves. I like that idea. Hey, the Lord is completely and totally responsible for me. I belong to him. And thus, you know what? When I have a problem, I just have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you've got a problem. Why? Because I'm his child. And he's responsible to take care of me, and he's committed to taking care of me. And so when I have a problem, I just say, Lord, it's your problem. You've got an issue here. Show me what you want me to do and how you're going to deal with it. You see, that's a great place to be. Are you the Lord's servant this morning? Have you given your life to him fully? Cast all your care on him, because guess what? He cares for you. He cares for you. I wonder, however, if some of you, well, you're attracted to the Lord, and I have to believe that there are many church services on planet Earth that meet on Sundays where there's many that are attracted to the Lord. And they enjoy hanging around church and around Christian people, and they love the moral teachings and the conservative views that promotes, and the family ideal that is there, and the value system. And they're attracted to the Lord Jesus. But when it comes to servant, there's no attachment. It's simply attraction. Listen, before I married my wife, I was attracted. She was very attractive to me. But guess what? Almost 30 years ago in October, we walk down the aisle and move from the place of simply being attracted to attachment. And she's been attached to me and I to her for almost 30 years. And you know what? Praise God. Yeah. God gets all the glory and she's the one that's done most of the work, you see. But you know what? That you can be attracted to a lot of people, but it's different to be attached and committed. Now, I still find my wife extremely attractive. But that attachment deepens the commitment, you see. That's what the Lord wants from us as believers. There's a song that Huey Lewis and the News did. Some of you are going, who's Huey Lewis? That's not important. The line went, the chorus, yes, it's true, I'm so happy to be stuck with you. You know what? I'm happy to be stuck on Jesus. You know what, man? You guys are stuck in a rut. What a great rut to be stuck in. And you know what? He is stuck closer than a brother. In fact, he says, let's talk about sticking to us. He will never, no, never, no, never leave us or forsake us as his children. Are you attached to Jesus or simply attracted this morning? If you're attached, if you're a servant, then guess what? One of the qualities that marks the servant is that of faithfulness. Verse 45 again, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? We're saved for a reason. And that's what the Lord sets forth here. This word, ruler, the faithful and wise servant, is made ruler or manager or administrator over the household. Joseph, for example, was a ruler. He was in the house of Potiphar and started out as a slave initially. Sold to Potiphar and serving Potiphar faithfully. Guess what? Eventually, because he was so faithful and trustworthy, he was promoted to a position that gave him the distinction of being the second in command in the whole nation. He administrated and managed everything for the king, his entire household. That's the idea here. When my dad would leave and when I worked in the bakery in my younger years, he would leave and go to a baker's convention or maybe go away for the weekend and then I would be left in charge of the bakeries. Thus, I was the one who was now responsible to make sure that the cake orders were all filled and that the things that came into the bakery by way of delivery were delivered, and to make sure that the drawers were counted, find the money and deposited. You see, that was my responsibility. And I was to work in such a way that when he came back, that he wouldn't have to worry, you see. That everything would be going along well. You see, every person has been given a divine stewardship. What do you mean, you ask? Well, we've all been given gifts by God. Those gifts given for the purpose of furthering his kingdom and glorifying him. Every person walking the planet has been given gifts. The question, for whom And what are you using those gifts? You see, I will bring a person out that has been in the limelight lately and much talked about. And certainly I can't judge his heart. But in looking at his life, it seems to be such a tragic life. Such a course of destruction that he went down the road to. His name, well, you know, Michael Jackson. Gifted? No question. The guy could sing, and he could sing well at a very young age. I mean, it was a gift. It was, you're better than average singer. And the kid, he could dance at a very young age. I mean, you look back and when he was with the Jackson 5 and some of the moves he was doing. I mean, as a kid. No question, extremely gifted in writing, imaginative and creative. And the guy was incredibly gifted. But how did he steward? In other words, what did he use those gifts for? For the purpose for which they were given, which is the glory of God and the furthering of God's kingdom, or did he do it for his own gratification, self-satisfaction? You see, we've all been given gifts. The question, for whom and for what are you using them? Some of you say, well, my gift, oh, it's a small, teeny, tiny little. I got some gifts, Pastor, but mine aren't significant. They're not, well, I don't think they're all that important. They're little, they're teeny, they're tiny in comparison to maybe somebody like you or Greg Laurie or Billy or Matt Cordy. Or Larry. Or Garnell, anybody on the worship team, Danielle, Loopy. You see, listen, don't ever let that deter you. Remember this. David, shepherd, a little sling. No big armor, it didn't fit, it was too big. The helmet didn't work, you see. David had just not a big sword or any kind of arsenal that was impressive in its own strength, you see. He had just one teeny little thing. It was a sling. A slingshot that he used, and when he took that little gift and he, in faith, used it for the Lord, guess what? In God's hand, a small gift can have significant impact. How's that, you ask? Well, with that sling, he launched a stone that all the rest of the men with all their armor were cowering in fear against a giant of a man. And you know the story. His name, Goliath, isn't it, you see? And he hit that stone right in his forehead, and that mighty giant came crashing down. Gift insignificant? Not in God's hands, if you're faithful. If you're using it for His glory. Samson, the jawbone of a donkey. And with a jawbone of the donkey, that jawbone in the hands of Samson, who put it in the hands and launched it in faith in the Lord, he slew the Philistines with that jawbone of a donkey. Not very big, a jawbone of a donkey compared to a man and an army. But there was great victory wrought in a battle because he took that seemingly insignificant gift. Another one, ladies, listen up. Tune in. There's a woman in the Bible by the name, well, kind of a weird name, Dorcas. Guess what? She had a gift. What was it? A needle and some thread. Very small, insignificant, a needle and thread, not impressive or important, unless you take that needle and thread and use it as she did to serve the Lord and sew clothing for many in the body, in Christ's family. So powerful was that needle and thread as she used it for God's glory that when she died, the whole body mourned. Because of the missing of that gift, you see. You're a steward. God has given to you this morning gifts. Take whatever gift that you have and use it faithfully for God's glory. And you watch. You'll see how powerfully He'll use you. He'll take that gift and work through it to bless and bring service and ministry to many. Now, these men who were servants, they were, well, there were different qualities that marked the character of these men. One then was faithful and wise. And the other was evil and wicked. The faithful and wise servant the Lord commends. He commends that servant because he is, first of all, faithful. That word faithful means trustworthy or worthy of confidence. It speaks of someone you can count on. Ancient cultures valued faithfulness over intelligence or competence. Many employers today would say amen to that. Just give me somebody that'll show up on time and be there every day and just follow out, you know, the things that I put before them. If they'll just be there, man, that is powerful. Somebody you can count on no matter what. That's the person you're looking for. Somebody that's trustworthy. In Yellowstone Park, there are lots of geysers. You probably didn't know that. There are some ones that have some pretty spectacular and impressive eruptions. But there is one geyser whose eruptions aren't perhaps as impressive as the rest. But this one geyser, because of its punctuality, because of its predictability, it erupts every 30 to 60 minutes, you see. It's given a name. It's probably the only one you know by name. It's called Old Faithful. That's what I want to be. If you're younger, you can be Young Faithful, but I want to remain, as I get older, faithful. And you know what? Listen, as you get older, it doesn't get easier. Let me just tell you that, being older now. Faithfulness, always a battle. But it's a battle you can't afford to lose. What are we to be faithful to? Well, in this text here, Jesus tells us this wise, faithful servant was one whom his master made ruler over his household to do what? To give them food in due season. That word household there speaks of the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Be not weary in well-doing." Or as the message says, so let us not allow ourselves to get fatigued in doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. In the King James, it says, especially do good, especially to all men, but especially to those of the household of God. faithful to the household of God. With that in mind, let me ask you, are you a wise servant? If so, how are you connected to and involved in and contributing to the building up of the household of God? I thank God for the faithful men and women at this church. Could we use more? Absolutely. Do I hope some of you as a result of this say, okay, I'm gonna do something? No question. Why? Because of the need? Certainly that has a part in it. But it's not the need so much to fill a position as it is to see God's blessing on your life. God wants to bless you and do a work, yes, in you, but He wants to do a work through you as well. But there is a requirement, and that is faithfulness. Let me ask you a series of questions to illustrate. What if your car started 1 out of 3 times? Would you call that a car that's faithful and dependable? Would it be a joy? Or what if you didn't show up 2 to 3 days a month? I mean, out of 30 days, you only didn't show up 2 to 3 days to work. You didn't call and you didn't give any reason. You just didn't show up. Now listen, you're there a lot more days than you're not. It's only 2 or 3 days out of a month. If that was the case, would your employer call you a good employee and say, by way of commendation, now that's somebody who's faithful? I don't think so. And let's illustrate it with something that'll affect you very personally, close to where you live, you see. What if your water heater, just for some unknown reason, at some unknown time, decided to give you a cold shower 3 days out of the month? And you never knew when it was going to happen. Would you replace that water heater or would you keep it?
Say, that's a great water heater.
No, you'd scratch your head. It's frustrating. You never know. And let's say this. What if you decided to make your house payment haphazardly? Let me illustrate. You miss one. The bank calls. Says, sir, we haven't received your house payment this month. You say, yes, I know. Here's how it goes, man. There was this great deal at Best Buy on this new 55-inch Samsung LED, high-definition TV. And it was $1,000, and then I got a sound system to go with it. So I didn't make my payment this month. But, hey, I've made them every other month. Is there a problem? Would the bank rate your credit as good? Would they say you're faithful? Okay, Pastor, what's your point? Okay, get ready. This may be a little painful. If you come to church 2 or 3 times a month, sporadically, haphazardly, not really involved in much except for sitting in the pew on Sunday. You're not a prayer warrior, not really plugged in much. Let me ask you, are you faithful? I'm asking. Don't be saying, what are you trying to say? Hey, I'm just the messenger asking the questions, man. Don't shoot me. This is what God's word says. The Lord is using this as an example of a wise servant and the quality that marks a wise servant. That which really makes him wise is he's a faithful servant. Or she. as the case may be. And that's just for you to consider before the Lord. Are you connected and plugged in? Listen, let me tell you the reason this guy is wise, and that is made by way of distinction with the Lord, is because of his faithfulness. You see, he knows that the way to live in absolute surrender to the Lord is be faithful to what he's called you to do consistently. That's the urging of Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 12 in verse 1, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, listen, your reasonable service. Man, it only makes sense. Come on, your body, the gifts that you have, serve the Lord in some capacity. Be involved. Obedience to God is the best way to live. And if we live obediently, listen to what happens here. The Lord says, hey, I won't miss that. I won't forget. Though others may not see your faithfulness, maybe you don't have an outward ministry, but there's a faithfulness to commit to prayer and support in some capacity. Hey, listen, though others may not see it, though your gift may not be huge for everybody to see, listen, blessed is the servant in verse 46, whom his master, when he comes, will find in so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. What's that? Promotion. We love promotion. Although, watch out, God is smarter than you. And he knows if you're going, hey, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Have you ever, parents, you've seen that. Your child is doing certain things and they're like doing things like almost without asking them. Just and you ask them to do so. Oh, sure, I'll do it. They're doing. You're going, okay, what gives? What do you want? Are you doing this just because you love me and it's right? Are you doing this to work me and manipulate me? You see, God knows. When you're serving him, your attitude, you see, and your faithfulness. Yes, God says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but it comes from the Lord. And he will not forget your labor of love. And there are times perhaps you're saying right now, well, Pastor, man, I have been faithful this year. I have been doing more by way of giving and by way of praying and by way of serving the Lord. I've been more faithful this year so far in 2009 than I've ever been in the years previously. And man, it doesn't seem like I'm getting a lot of rewards. We're still kind of struggling financially and we're still going through some trials presently. Hey, all the rewards aren't... Well, listen, they're not all here. I know. I know we're kind of like those kids. You know, you have them. You've seen them if you don't have them. They get the money for the birthday and they want to go down right away. They want to go to Toys R Us and buy the toy. And as a parent, you recognize the money they got, though it's a blessing, it's not going to really get them the kind of gift that is going to be lasting. So you encourage them before you even go, honey, why don't you save your money? And then, you know, you wanted that one game for your Nintendo Wii, you know. You wanted that. So why don't you save this and then maybe, you know, for Christmas or you know, maybe you'll get some money for doing some things around the house and then you can buy something nicer. No, I want to go right now. I want to go to Toys R Us. I want to go right now. I want to get a toy. Take them down there. They walk in. They go, look, Mom, this, what about this? You go, honey, that's not going to last. But I want it. But honey, that's going to break. Why don't you save your money? See this Nintendo, you can get this game for your Wii. And why don't you just hang on? No, I got to have this right now. And so, they buy it. 5 minutes after they buy it, on the way home in the car, it's a piece of trash. And they're sitting in the back crying, it broke. I want my money back. They're not going to give you your money back. You broke. You should have saved your money. You see, the same problem that we have with our children is the same problem that the Lord many times has with us. Hey, store up your treasures where? In heaven. But I want to hear and not get. Hey, I'm going to provide for you and bless you here now. But listen, the priority, it's in glory. They can't be ripped off. They can't crash when the market crashes up there. You don't have to worry about Bush, Obama, or Congress, or anybody else. The interest rate is always top notch. And nobody can rip them off. They're not going to rust out and break. You see, some of the treasures are going to be waiting for you. They send them on in glory. You won't get them here presently. But God's marking it. He knows. So we have the wise servant and we have the wicked servant. The wicked servant, well, this guy is a piece of work. Listen to the way he thinks, his attitude, and then his resulting activity as he waits. But if the evil servant says in his heart, verse 48, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two. Listen to this. He will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What? What's that? Well, this is the evil servant who, well, he looked good at first. But guess what? As time passed, his true character came out. You see, initially when he was left the responsibility of caring for the household, man, it was going well. But as time passed, he said, hey man, master was never coming back. He gave the idea that it would only be a couple of weeks, and it's been a year now. Maybe he just said what he said, that he was going to return and he wasn't sure when, just to keep me busy. He's not coming. He's not here. After all, the master's been away for 2,000 years. See, there's always a danger as we wait on the Lord to slip into the place of this wicked servant. And it begins with rationalization. My master's never coming back. That's the way the enemy always, has God really said, are you sure he's coming back? Are you sure that it doesn't, you know, that's what the Bible means when it says that, you know, you're not to get drunk? What about if you just get high and you're not really drunk? Well, the Bible says to be sober-minded. Well, sober in what? What's sober mean? Does sober really mean what sober says? And you start to rationalize. Come on, man. Does God love you if you don't read your Bible? Well, yes. So do you really have to read your Bible today? Well, no. Does God love you if you don't go to church? Well, yes. His love is unconditional. Well, do you really have to go to church today? Well, no. I don't have to go to church. Then why are you going to church? Why don't you just kick back, take a break? You deserve it. It's been hot. You've worked hard all week. Take in a little TV. We battle with that, don't we? The evil servant, he rationalizes, and then rationalizing leads to demoralizing. How's that, you ask? Well, he begins to beat his fellow servants. What's that? Well, he gets an attitude as he waits and then wimps out on his commitment to the Lord. The next thing you know, he's starting to be cranky and hostile to everybody. Always downing and criticizing. And they come to church and they criticize. Some of you may be in that place this morning. Yeah. Yeah, you may be sitting there right now. He's going on too long. I don't like what he's saying about this. And that worship set, I don't know what that. I'm tired of this song. And I, you know, the guitar was too loud and the music was not. And why don't they do more hymns? And they become critics. You see, it starts out with rationalization, then demoralization. You start to beat up people, treat them with hostility. And then it leads to compromise. How's that, you ask? Well, this guy, it wasn't long before he ate and he drank and he partied. And he was partying and yelling at everybody and mistreating them. And yet he was left in the position of authority. And unbeknownst to him, when he least expected it, guess what? The master returned. And when the master returned and saw the behavior of this servant, he cast him out of the house, cut him to pieces. He was no different than the hypocrites and the unbelievers. So it will be when Jesus returns. Those who remain faithful will be rewarded. Those who compromise and then begin to demoralize and then live lives that are, oh, I say because I'm saved because I went forward in an altar call. Listen, I can't judge your heart, but Jesus says, if your heart is with the Lord, guess what? There's going to be fruit coming forth from your life. What are you this morning? Are you the wise, faithful servant? Or are you the wicked, slothful servant? The Lord's coming. That's what he's saying. I'm coming. What is he going to find you doing when he comes, when he returns? Because listen, religion won't save you. Going to church won't save you. You see, you need to be awake and watching, alert to what is happening and faithful to serving the Lord. That's what the wise servant does. Are you wise or are you wicked? Listen, the good news is if you're wicked presently, guess what? You don't have to stay there. You can change. The Lord says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to give you rest. He wants to give you refreshment for your soul that nothing else a vacation can't give you. Because you can be on vacation and be in turmoil in the inner man because you're not right with God. You don't have a moment's peace. Your worry, your stress level is high, anxiety, because you're not right with the Lord. You see, that's the key. Every one of you are in one or the other category, wise or wicked. Where are you at today? If you're wicked, you need to repent and come to Christ and let him change you into that wise servant by the work of his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the faithful, persistent work of your Holy Spirit.